Father, you ask us to surrender all to you, for it is our act of worship. And Lord Jesus made it clear that the Christian life is all about dying to ourselves, taking up the cross, and following you. And Lord, sometimes that's the last thing we want to do, but Lord, that's the first thing, that's the first step toward life. So, Lord, we want to do that. And as we hear from your Spirit today, Lord, through your word, Lord, I pray that you would speak clearly to us, Lord, that we may die to ourselves, that we may take up your cross, and we may follow you wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was a bright and sunny morning, May, in Moreno Valley, California. That's a little podunk town. Well, it's not really podunk anymore, but it's kind of in the armpit of Southern California. They call it the Inland Empire. There's a restaurant there next to the 60 freeway, many of you know it, called Denny's. And I was meeting my pastor there back in 1987. I know for some of you, you weren't born yet, but that's not ancient, that's not the Dark Ages. And I met with him for a specific purpose. I had left seminary about a year and a half earlier back in Indiana for a variety of reasons and decided, you know what, I was done. I was finished. It wasn't anything great, or it wasn't because of poor academics or anything like that. It was, I was burned out. And I had the opportunity to go work with this little church, thinking, well, that will be the avenue that I am able to enter, get into full-time ministry. And so I was working in this little church volunteering, and I was working at a place called Woodsmith Incorporated doing finished carpentry. I know for some of you, you've seen my carpentry, and that may surprise you. Hey, it was all machine, man. It was just a rat could do it, you know. But John met me there that morning, that bright sunny morning, and as we were having breakfast, he said, "Martin, what do you want to do?" To John, I said, "I want to be in full-time ministry more than anything. I want to serve the Lord." He said, "Martin, if you're going to serve the Lord, you've got to finish school. You got to be willing to say, I'm going to finish my Master's of Divinity." Now, I had probably about 40 hours left to go, credit hours. But as he said that, there was a sinking feeling that came over my life, my heart. And I thought, that's the last thing I want to hear. I don't want to go back and take Hebrew exegetical methods. I don't want to go back and take Greek exegetical methods. I don't want to go back and take church history. All of that stuff I don't want to go do. I'm burned out on it. And not only that, but I've got a wife and we're living with my parents and I've got a young son. And I said, "John," I said, how can I make that happen? How can that happen? I make probably $6 an hour, $6.35 an hour. And living with my parents. And he asked me this question. He said, "Martin, how much faith do you have in God? How much faith do you have?" And I wanted to chuck my eggs. Because it really wasn't John asking me that question. It was really God asking me that question. Oh, John spoke the words, but I knew that there was something more spiritual, something far deeper that was going on at that meeting than what I had originally planned. This wasn't the way I had planned things to go. And so I responded to John. I said, okay, John, I'm going to do it. We're going to do it. I thought, well, I ought to check with my wife. So I went home and told her about this meeting and told her what he said. And she says, well, how are we going to do it? And I says, well, John asked me, how much faith do I have? And I said, God has always met us in the past, and I believe he's going to do it in the future. And I said, I just need to take the steps and begin moving forward with this. In spite of the fears and uncertainties that arose within me, I made that decision that morning to take the risk. But in spite of the decision to take the risk, there was a part of me that asked the question, is God going to come through? Because I'm risking a whole lot. I'm risking a whole lot. You know, we all, at various points in our lives, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've all been challenged with that question, how much faith do I have? Am I willing to step out and take these next steps? And perhaps you've made those first few steps, and to your amazement, God came through. And things worked out great. But maybe there were also times, and there probably were times, when you took those steps and pretty soon you realize it's not working the way it's supposed to. It's not happening the way it did the last time. And you wonder, is God going to come through? Sometimes things don't always work out as we expect them to. You know, in those times when things don't work out as we expect them to, we have these nagging questions that creep into our minds and our hearts. And these nagging questions like, God, are you going to come through? They begin to form these bricks, and these bricks stack up one upon the other. And pretty soon these nagging thoughts become this wall of doubt. And you wonder, is God going to come through? But if you're like me, you think, it's not supposed to be this way. You're not even supposed to ask the question, is God going to come through? But we become preoccupied with what we see in our circumstances and situations, rather than preoccupied with what God sees. And we think that there's something wrong with us when that happens. Anybody ever relate to that? Yeah. You wonder, is this going to happen? I used to think, if you were really following Christ, you would never have those questions. And then the more I got into the Bible, the more I realized, hey, even when you are following Christ, sometimes you will have those questions. You will have those questions. Abraham, whose story we're going to look at, just a brief story in Genesis chapter 15, was one of those who asked the question, God, are you going to come through? Are you going to come through at all? In Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, come and follow me. Leave this land, and I'm going to take you to this whole new land. And not only that, but I'm going to give you a whole new nation. Through you is going to come this incredible people, this incredible nation. So pack up all your stuff, buddy. Leave your family behind, and let's hit the road. Well, I'm not sure where we're going, God. Well, don't worry about that. You just follow me. So he packs up all of his stuff and he grabs a hold of his nephew Lot. And at one point, by the time they get to Genesis chapter 14, Lot is living in Sodom, the city of Sodom. And things seem to be going all right, but until Sodom refuses to pay their taxes to surrounding kings, city kings. There was about four of them, and so they attacked these few cities, of which Sodom was one. They attacked them and to try to get their taxes. So the moral of the story is, be sure and pay your taxes. And these four kings take Sodom, the city, captive, and Lot is amongst them. So he is now a POW. Abraham organizes a rescue plan, and through a miraculous intervention by God, he defeats the kings and he rescues Lot and the people of Sodom. And he has this great victory through the providence of God. That's chapter 14. There's a lot more that happens in that chapter, but you can read it at another time. We're going to focus in on chapter 15. So now in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, we read this. After this great battle, after all of this has taken place, Lot is reestablished, the people are brought back to Sodom, and their wealth is reestablished. Abraham doesn't take any of it for himself. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And he says, "Don't be afraid, Abraham," or Abram. Now you got to ask the question, why was Abram afraid? After all, he just had this great victory over these four kings. He had this incredible victory. So what is the issue that he's facing there? Abram was plagued by fear. It's only natural to be plagued by fear, because back then, if you went up against one of the kings, the reigning powers would be, and if you happened to beat them, it was your victory was very short-lived. And so he feared for revenge. He feared their revenge. But he's also plagued by doubt. And we'll see in this passage how this is unpacked. But he's plagued by doubt, and he says basically a little later on, he says, "God, you promised me a son, and I don't have one, and now I'm an old man. Not only that, but you promised me a land all my own. And you promised me that I, through me, would be this great nation. And what have I got? Nothing. God, are you going to come through? Because if you are, you're running out of time." And he was plagued by this fear and this doubt. And God tells him in this vision, says, "Don't be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield. Abram, I've got your back. You don't need to worry about revenge. You don't need to worry about someone coming after you. I've got your back, Abram. I am your shield. I am your shield, at least for as long as you stay with me. You get out from underneath me, you're on your own. But I am your shield, Abram. I know it may not look like it. I know it may not feel like it. But I'm your shield. I'm your protector. You're not fighting this battle alone. Stick with me. Trust me, Abram. I am your shield, and I am your very great reward. I am your very great reward." But Abram says, Sovereign Lord. What he's saying there is this: I recognize who you are. You are Adonai. That's our word for the morning, the name of God. You are Adonai Yahweh. You are Adonai Yahweh, God. I know that. You are sovereign Lord, but I know who you are, but he introduces this name for the very first time, and it's introduced at a time in his life when he's struggling with doubts and he's struggling with fears. He's got questions. And I love the fact that even though he's got these doubts and he's got these questions and he's got these fears, he doesn't do like so many people do today, run away from God. Instead, he takes these doubts and he takes these questions, he takes these fears, and he runs to God and he says for the first time in Scripture, "You are Adonai Yahweh." But that creates some real tension. It creates some real tension, which we'll see in a few moments. This is his first introduction where God is called Adonai. Now, the question is what does Adonai mean? This is the first time the name is ever used in terms of God. Now, the singular form of Adonai is plural, but the singular form, Adon, see, it was a good thing I took those Hebrew classes, right? The singular form of Adon means master or sovereign. And it's used of a person, of a human being, who has great position and great responsibility over many people. So you'll see it used in Scripture, used of men who have great responsibility and great position of power, positions of power and authority. But whenever it is used in the plural, whenever it is used as Adonai, which is the plural form, it is always used of God. Now, since it's plural, there are those who ask the question, well, is this referring to the Trinity? And the answer to that question is, no, I don't believe it is. This is what you would call a plural of majesty. Now, what in the world does that mean? It means this. It means that that word is so much, what he's trying to pack into that word is so much greater that it can't hold it. It's just sort of with exclamation marks after it. It's a magnification of that word. So that's the idea of what's going on here. So he says, you are Adonai Yahweh. You are the sovereign Lord. You are the sovereign Lord. He declares that you are sovereign. You are sovereign. And as Adonai, he says, I recognize that you are God. As the sovereign of the universe, you and only you are God. And you are over every aspect of creation. You are over every human being. You are over every family. And thus you are worthy of worship. Now get this. He is saying, sovereign Lord or Adonai Yahweh in the midst of his questions. I love that. God is not threatened by his questions. He says, I know, God. I know that you are God. That you are sovereign God. There's another layer to this idea of sovereign in God, and it is this: you are good. You are good. You are not capricious or vindictive. And that's why God says with great confidence to Abram, Abram, this is who I am to you. I am your shield. You can trust me. I am not just your reward, not just your great reward, but I am your very great reward. You see the exclamation marks after it? He says, you can trust me because not only am I God, but I am good. And as such, you can trust me. God is not some capricious, vindictive God out there who can't wait to slap us down whenever we have a doubt or a question. He says, no, it's not who I am. He says, I'm Adonai. And I'm sovereign. And as such, he also says, I'm sufficient. You are Adonai, Yahweh. You are not only sovereign, but you are sufficient. You are sufficient for all I need, God. This is Abram's declaration to God. I recognize, Lord, even in the midst of my doubts, even in the midst of my questions, I still kneel before you as the sovereign over all of life. I still kneel down before you because you are sovereign and you are sufficient for me. Amen? You have everything that I need. Not only that, God, but you have everything I desire. Everything that I ultimately desire. God withholds nothing from us that is not good. He is sufficient for us. But inherent in this name called Adonai is not only is he sovereign, not only is he sufficient, but he calls me to surrender to him. Because if he is sovereign in that he is God and he is good, and if he is sufficient, then that is that he will give me everything that I need. He says, why would you not? Why would you not bow before me? In Malachi chapter 1, this is the very thing that wasn't happening in Israel. And he goes on, and starting in verse 6, he says, as a son honors his father, God says, a servant, and a servant honors his Adon, his master. If I am a father, where is the honor that is due me? If I am Adon, if I am master, where is the respect that is due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. What he's saying is this. If we proclaim to God that he is sovereign, and if we proclaim to God that he is sufficient, then the only adequate response on our part to him is to bow our knee before him. And to say, you are my Lord and you are my God. You are my Adonai. And for that, God, I surrender my life. I surrender my life. Amen? Oh, you guys can do better than that. Why would you not want to surrender your life? Oftentimes, it's because we believe that God, at some level in our thinking and our consciousness, maybe he is not good. Maybe I cannot trust him. He says, you are Adonai Yahweh. But Abraham says, sovereign Lord, what assurance can you give me since I am childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? Yeah, you are Adonai, Yahweh, but, and this is where he begins to really get into his questions and his doubts. And again, I love the reality that he doesn't run from God with these questions and these doubts. He goes to him, and he brings them to him, and you know what? God can handle it. God doesn't smote him. God doesn't strike him dead. How dare you ask that question? How dare you have that doubt? You are Adonai, Yahweh, but, he says, I'm struggling with my doubts, God. I'm struggling with my doubts. You haven't come through yet, and I don't know why. I don't know why you haven't come through yet, God. I'm getting to be an old man. Not as old as he's going to get. I'm getting to be an old man. And you haven't come through yet, and I don't know why. I don't know why, God, you haven't come through yet. And it's eating me up. I'm struggling with my doubts. Not only that, but I'm doubting my beliefs. I'm not really sure if you will come through. Again, this is this weird tension in which God is living in right, that Abram is living in right now. You ever find yourself in that tension? I know who he is. I know that he's Adonai, Yahweh. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. But on this side, I've got these questions. I've got these issues. I've got these doubts. I got these wonderings. Is he going to come through? Because so far, I thought it would have happened by now. I'm struggling with my doubts and I'm doubting my beliefs. Verse 3. You have given me no children. So therefore, a servant in my household will be my heir. In other words, God, I have a plan B. And I'm going to bail you out. I've got a lot invested in the direction that I've taken. I've got a lot invested in where we have gone. I've left my family. I've left my former land. God, you haven't come through yet. But that's okay, God, because I've got plan B. And in God's grace, he gives him this encouragement. God says to Abram, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. In other words, Abram, you don't need a plan B. You don't need a plan B. Do you realize that creating plan Bs was Abram's specialty? And it got Abram into a whole lot of trouble. It was because of plan B that we have the Muslim-Jewish issue that we have today. It was because of plan B that we have Ishmael. And out of Ishmael came the whole Muslim community, the Muslim faith. That was plan B. God says, I don't need no plan B. I don't need no plan B. Abram was thinking, yeah, you are Adonai, Yahweh, but... And God just makes it clear, I am Adonai, Yahweh. And he takes him out for some show and tell. And in verse 5, he says, he took him outside and said, Abram, look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Not might, not maybe, but they will be. Look up at the stars. Count them if you can. And each one of those stars represents one of your offspring. Abram, I have a plan. I have a plan. And do you really think I'm going to let you down? I have no intention of letting you down. In fact, when it comes to my plan, you got to understand two things. One is my plan is much larger than what you can imagine. Yeah, you haven't got your land yet. Yes, you have not. Do not have your child yet. But you need to understand this one thing. My plan is much larger than what you could ever imagine. I'm working for something much greater than what you can ever realize. Do you realize, and he doesn't say this, because I don't think he would have understood it, but through you, Abram, will come the Messiah. Through you will come the Messiah. And he's not a part of plan B. I will come through. I have a plan. And Abram, I will accomplish my plan. I will accomplish my plan, and you may not understand how, and you may not understand when, but I will accomplish my plan. Will God accomplish His plan through Abraham? Will God accomplish His plan through you? Will God accomplish His promises to you, fulfill His promises to you? Come on, say it like you mean it. Yes, He will. Do you need a plan B? If you get a plan B, what happens? Trouble. All right? Trouble. Now let me say this about God's fulfillment of His promises. Sometimes His fulfillment will happen sooner rather than later. But there are more times than not that it will happen later rather than sooner. Later rather than sooner. Can you say that with me? Later rather than sooner. How many of you like that? How many of you would prefer to have sooner rather than later? Amen. Right here. I'm there. But God says, don't you worry about the later rather than sooner. And this is what happened with Abram. When it came time for God to fulfill His promise to Abram in regards to Isaac, it says in Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, one of the funniest passages in the New Testament. He was beyond medication. This was divine intervention. Okay? And he as good as dead came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Later rather than sooner. But I'd rather have sooner rather than later. Remember, God is Adonai. He is sovereign. He is sufficient. And He asks us to surrender to Him. I am not Adonai, and neither are you. We are neither sovereign nor sufficient, nor do we ask others to surrender to us. There is only one true Adonai, and we are not Him. We are not Him. God gives us exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. And God is like God is saying, get over your impatience. Get over yourselves. Get over your plan Bs. And be patient. Realize that I am sovereign. That I am what? Sufficient. And that what? I am to surrender. So the three S words are what? Sufficient surrender. All right? That's what Adonai means. Belongs to God and not to us. In verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. This show and tell flipped a switch in Abram's life. It didn't mean it got rid of all the questions, because he continues to ask questions. But what it does mean is that it put the questions in a little different context. It kind of rooted the questions in a confidence in God rather than a lack of confidence or in the cloud of doubt. And God looked at him and the light came on and God says, "You believe. You believe the Lord," and he credited it to him as righteousness. God says, "I require all of my children. I require you to believe that I am sovereign, that I am sufficient, and that you surrender to me." That is the rootedness of righteousness. That was the foundation of Judaism, was this righteousness. It was not of their own making. It was not of their own efforts. It was a matter of faith. And faith is nothing more than believing that what God said is true, what He promised will come to pass, and therefore we act on it. That is faith. That is faith. Believing that what God said is true, what He promised will come to pass, and then acting on it, living it out. He is sovereign, He is sufficient, we surrender. You see the parallels to faith there? It was the foundation of righteousness. God declared Abram righteous, not because Abram was such a righteous guy in and of his own works, because he wasn't. Just a short time from now, that he gets himself into a whole lot more trouble. But righteousness is never of our own selves. Righteousness for Abram was God declaring him to be righteous. Now, upon what basis? Upon what would happen upon the cross? It's the same thing for us. Same thing for us. Believing the Lord and crediting, He credits it to us as righteousness. Faith is the bedrock of Christianity. It looks back upon what Christ did upon the cross, and it says, that is the focal point of my faith. That is the focal point of my trust. God, I am righteous not because of what I do. My righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. But God instead, Christ's righteousness is what's called, it's imputation, it's imputed, it's given to us. And that's why God says He can look at us as holy and blameless in the Beloved, in Christ, according to Ephesians 1. So even though we screw up, even though we mess up, even though we have questions, and even though we have doubts, and even though we wrestle with things, it is because of Christ that we are declared righteous. And that is the foundation. That is the one and only foundation of Christianity. It's His righteousness, not our own. Not our own. And it's out of this that we are motivated, therefore, to serve. It's out of this that we are motivated to follow Christ. He goes on and he establishes what's called typically the Abrahamic covenant. It's a covenant of blood. It's a covenant, folks, where God makes a promise to Abraham. He says, "I will fulfill this. And it has nothing to do with you. I will fulfill this. My promise to you." It's a beautiful picture of what we celebrate today, the new covenant. a covenant of blood, communion, a new covenant where Christ looks at us and says, my relationship with you is established based upon the cross. And it's a covenant of blood. It's where I receive the just punishment that you should deserve. It is a place where I receive God's wrath that you deserve. It is the place where your sins, because of my blood, are cleansed. It is the place where forgiveness is granted. Not because of our righteousness, but because of His. Not because we keep our promises, but because He kept His. Amen? That's what we celebrate. So as we partake in communion here this morning, we come before Adonai Yahweh. We say, God, You are sovereign. You are sufficient. And all I can do is surrender to You. All I can do is surrender to You. It's a covenant that was written in His blood. Not our efforts, not our righteousness. And it's out of that that we say, yes, Lord, I receive, Lord, Your gift of righteousness. I receive Your forgiveness. I receive Your justification. I receive Your expiation, Your cleansing. I receive it all, Lord. Pour it down on me. And I celebrate it in this. I celebrate it here this morning. So I want to give you a few moments to take and to prepare. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you just to take and participate. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've not bowed your knee before Him and say, my Lord and my God, forgive me of my sin. I need Your righteousness because I don't have any of my own. If you for some reason think you still have some righteousness, that God looks at you and says, I'm pretty impressed, then you're not ready for this, because God is not impressed with our righteousness. They are as filthy rags. That's why He sent His Son. Because we need His righteousness. Amen? Well, let's take a moment. Let's just clear the decks and just say, God, I really want to come before You with clean hands and a pure heart. And I want to receive from You this blessing and this celebration. And after a few moments, I'll close and we'll continue on. Father, as we come before You to receive these elements, Lord, this is a celebration. Lord, a celebration of what You have already done. It's a celebration, Lord, of looking forward to what You will do and that You will come again. So Lord, as we participate, we look forward to with appreciation and celebration of what You've done and faith about Your coming back again. So Father, as we partake, may You be honored with a heart of anticipation. Lord, may we not be like those in Malachi who treat You with contempt. Father, who maybe say with our mouths that You are sovereign, that You are sufficient, but we will not surrender. Father, as we participate in this, Lord, we give our lives to You 100%. We give to You our questions, Lord. We give to You our doubts. We give to You our anxieties, our fears. Lord, we give them all to You, knowing, Lord, that You are the one who will meet us, that Your plan is good. And Lord, we hang on to You in faith, knowing that what You said is true, what You promised will come to pass. And we therefore, Father, we therefore act on that. And all God's people said,